Todd said, I'm the worship pastor in Wilmer. If you don't know where Wilmer is, you can hop on Highway 12 and go to the ends of the earth, and you will run into it. And I'm really grateful. I'm really grateful that my friend Dylan is here. He is a keys player and a vocalist and probably everything else. But he is a great MD, music director. I got a chance to work with him just a couple months ago. So what I'd like to do from the music preparation side is talk a little bit about what happens before the service, what happens before your worship set. And if we need to at the end, we can go through some kind of helpful resources. But I don't think in this day and age, resources are all that difficult to find. They are one Google search away. And so there are a lot of great ones out there. So again, if you have specific questions, we can talk about some different helpful resources later on. But I think I'd like to come at this from a little bit more of a conceptual standpoint. Because one of the hardest things for me getting started, and even now today, if I'm honest, is like, where do I start? Where do I start in planning a worship set? Like, is it, you know, three songs? Is it four songs? Is there an opening song? We all, in the modern context, kind of reject the idea of liturgy, but we still have one. Most churches have a kind of a set order of worship. That's usually the way it goes. And so knowing your context is kind of the beginning. And if you are a worship leader or a worship pastor, it could be on a lay basis or it could be paid. I'm gonna say that the number one thing coming into planning a worship set is you need to submit your leadership to your senior pastor. This is something that the Lord has taught me and is teaching me, that my authority on the platform, whether I'm leading a song or whether I'm planning the whole set and leading the team, my authority only has authority if it's submitted to the authority above me. And so your senior pastor is your authority, or if you're a worship leader underneath a music pastor, you need to submit your authority to theirs. And then you also, of course, need to submit your authority to the Father. We heard, I think it was Johnny Wilson speak, that like a position doesn't give you authority. If there's any position that does, it's your position before your Father. And so first and foremost, like if you can come to your worship leading and your worship planning from a place of submission, you will be leaps and bounds ahead let me not say that. You will fast forward a lot of unhelpful plateau, I'll say, in your career. So getting started, welcome. Getting started in planning a set can be really difficult sometimes. I don't know if you've ever experienced, I liken it to writer's block. You're like, I have a bunch of songs that I love. Where do I start? And there's a couple of different angles I wanna come at this from. So I think the first and the most important is to sit with the Lord on it. I hadn't actually planned to say this. Somewhere along the line, you may have or may not have, but you may have believed that your ears are the primary mode of listening. And so if you find yourself going, well, I just don't feel like I'm hearing from the Lord, examine your, I'm gonna use a big word, your presupposition. What did you come to your time with the Lord? Did you come to it going, my ears are the highest form of listening? And so if I didn't, I felt a stirring in my soul. Yes, I felt an impression upon my heart, but I didn't hear his audible voice. Let me just invite you to reevaluate that place. Reevaluate that. And because what I'm heading off at the pass here is you go home now and you sit with the Lord and you go, I don't feel like I heard anything. There's a reason that the phrase, the eyes of your heart, there's a reason that that is a core phrase in Christianity. So sit with the Lord, and he might very well illuminate a phrase or a feeling or a theme or maybe even a song. And that's the first and foremost thing that I can tell you. Just sit with the Lord. Does everyone know what I mean when I say sit with the Lord? Like, just make space. And do your very best not to put any confinements around what that has to look like. Last I checked, he's the creator of the universe. I'm not. And so this is actually a pretty recent pursuit in my heart, is to, like, I want to interface with my Father in whatever way he sees fit, instead of bringing my own, it's got to look like this. Or if it doesn't look like this, then it really wasn't meaningful. So that's the first. The second thing, and I'm gonna blow them up here, is something that I learned from our good friend Todd. This was years ago. He's got a book called Worship Is Life. And I remember sitting, it was at a worship arts retreat. There's another plug. Man, wow.
You're doing good.
I'm not getting paid extra for this either. And he introduced the concept to me of revelation and response. And this, this has guided, especially when I don't know where to start. This has guided my heart because I know that I'm falling in line with the biblical perspective of worship, and that, my friends, we can all hopefully agree, is a great place to start. So I just want to read for you really quickly. There's a passage that's my favorite version of this revelation and response pattern that we see all through Scripture. But my favorite one, at least for today, is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is, I'm gonna sum it up super quick. How much time do we have, Todd?
An hour.
Okay, I'm gonna sum it up really quick. The Israelites were surrounded on all sides. There were enemies marching against them. And so the king brought them all and said, we're going to come and we're going to sit all together and we're gonna seek the face of the Lord, which motivated my first point. They just sat with the Lord. And it says in verse 14, again, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. It says, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of a bunch of other people. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them in the valley in front of the wilderness of Jerul. You need not fight in this battle. Take your position, stand, and watch the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And so that's revelation. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this man, and he brought about revelation. And watch what happens. Watch what Jehoshaphat's response is. He bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and from the sons of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And so this is the pattern, revelation, and then what our response is. And so the way that this can help you is start to look and dissect the words of the songs and the feelings of the songs that you're choosing. You will start to see that very many of them can be put into a category. They could be put into the revelatory category or the more response type category. And I will tell you, this is not a rule, but it is a guiding principle, sort of like the pirate's code. It's more like guidelines. I'm kidding. I'm not actually kidding. A lot of you don't know me personally. I'm toning my sarcasm back so far right now in an effort to be palatable. But if I don't know where to start, I'm always going to start with something revelatory. And what I mean by revelatory, more specifically, is sing about who he is. Who is he? What are his attributes? Not even quite what has he done, but maybe. More, who is he? Who is this God that we worship? Introduce people, maybe for the 100,000th time, to who he is. And you'll find when you start with revelation, the response comes naturally. But if you start with response, you're asking people to respond to something that they're not sure what they should be responding to. Some will get it. Some will get it right away. They'll be right with you. But a lot will be like, okay, he's all I need. Who's he? Like, he changes everything. Who changes everything? And so if you can approach your worship planning, your set planning, with the idea of I'm going to have a little bit of revelation and then we're going to have a little bit of response. Have you ever asked your congregation to do something, whether it's like lift your hands or whether it's take a certain posture or maybe even like sing out their own song? Has anyone done this? Has anyone been met at times with like awkwardness? Here's what you may have experienced. Two things have to happen for somebody to enter into, especially something new for them. You have to explain what's happening. You have to invite them into what's happening. And then you have to give them the chance to do it. So often we give them the chance to do it, but we haven't explained what in the world it is that we're doing. Like, hey, sing your own song. You're like, I don't write songs. Like, what song is that? You can feel that moment, right? As a worship leader, you can feel the moment, like something's happening here. And then you move on to the next song. Right? Like, either one without the other feels awkward. And so, it all kind of trickles back to, like, this revelation and response. You can even, it doesn't have to be, like, this crazy revelation. Like, you can just talk about like how good he is, how merciful he is, what he's done for you, what he's doing currently in your heart. And then often I find like with the smallest, gentlest of invitation, people respond. And on the heels of saying that, let me say this. In the same way that you don't put constraints or presuppositions on how the Lord must interface with you, don't do that to your congregation either. We all serve a vast, vast multitude of different people from different backgrounds, maybe from different churches, from different beliefs, from different experiences that same day. When you invite them to respond, let them respond. And don't fall into the trap of saying, like, whoa, that one person over there, wow, they're really responding. And that person over there, like, they might as well just go walk into the foyer. We do not judge or know the heart. We don't. We can't. So don't fall into that trap, because that is a trap that I have fallen into many a time. So is that sort of helpful as like a framework to approach, like, what in the world am I going to sing? What in the world am I going to play? I will almost always start there. And here's the great part is most of you probably aren't starting from ground zero. Like, often if you're leading underneath a worship pastor or you're leading underneath a senior pastor, the senior pastor or worship pastor may have some feelings about like, hey, I really like this song, or hey, we're gonna preach about this. So like, man, oh, like what a sweet jumping off point that is to be able to go, okay, is that a kind of a responsey type thing, or is that more of a revelatory type thing? And then you can kind of fill in the meat or the baked beans, or the butter.
You get me hungry.
Or the bacon, around that. But this kind of gets me through the, I don't know where to start. I don't really know, like, where are we going to go? And knowing, I can't express to you enough, knowing after sitting with the Lord, and then knowing that the pattern that we're entering into is a biblical pattern, like, it takes a lot of that, like, I hope we're doing the right thing here. You know what I mean? And how many of you know you can't really lead very well from a place of, I don't want to, uncomfortability. I don't mean it that way. Oftentimes we're asked to be in an uncomfortable position, but do you know what I mean? Like from a place of maybe insecurity. Yeah. What were you going to say?
Yeah. That's so good. There's this, maybe a very practical encouragement that I learned, personal like application to then lead your congregation. Can I actually ask how many are like involved with like worship leading and like more on the vocal side of things in the room? Okay, and how much are like instruments and maybe you are both? Okay, a lot of you are probably both. That's great. You were talking about you can't take people to a place that you're insecure about. And many of you probably have heard the saying, but worship leaders, musicians, in the church setting, we are a lot like tour guides. Yeah, that's good. You can't jump on a bus of a tour guide and expect to learn something if the tour guide doesn't know anything about what he's trying to tell you about. And so, as you were saying, to sit with the Lord, we have to get so comfortable with that, that we've spent time with the Lord so that we can bring people on the journey with us to that revelation of who we're singing about. We can't tell people about God if we don't know about God and we haven't spent time with him. I would also add that worship leaders and those of you that serve on your worship team, we should be the most hospitable people in the room. We have to welcome people in. We can't discourage people with maybe things that, not intentionally, but like, you know, you're saying those classic, like, lift those hands or sing a new song. If people don't know how to do that, that might discourage them unintentionally. And so we have to learn how to be the most hospitable people, welcome them in. I imagine like you're inviting them to sit at the dinner table with you to discuss and to talk about who this God is. And that's our job as worship leaders and music leaders to bring people in. So as you were talking, that's just two things that...
It's so good. I often say like, if I say anything from the platform, it's first directed at me. First directed at me. And my hope is that as the Lord is stirring in my heart, that it might be that someone else can find a stirring in that as well. And that really helps weed out the, hey, you people. Hey, you, do this. Hey, you, where are you? Come with me. Like, my gosh, we're serving this God. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, I mean that in a very trite sense. But if we're not careful, man, we'll let that jaded, we're judging their response, right? And we'll let that color our leadership. And now we're like yelling at people. We don't realize we are, but as a tenor, now we're asked to be sopranos, really. And so now we're just like, we're yelling that line. It's so good. It's so good. Like, you can't lead somebody from across the room. Like, you can only lead somebody from right here. And so that beckoning to come with me, it needs to come from the same side of the table, as it were. Like, do you know what I mean when I say that? Yeah. Like, when you go into a job interview, you're across the table from somebody, and it kind of feels a little adversarial, or it can. But if you're sitting at this on the same side of the table, it's like, hey, we're gonna go that way. Yeah. We're gonna go that way. Like, come on, come with me. It very rarely like happens like like, you're going to come with me whether you like it or not. Although, if I'm honest, like, I feel that way sometimes, guys. Like, it's tough. It's tough. And something that can help, too, in that moment is, like, the mantra of everyone's fighting a battle I know nothing about. And coming to a place where, like, man, like, I get to reintroduce them this morning or this evening, whenever your service is. I get to reintroduce them to the only person that can actually come and fill their pain and suffering with hope. So that's kind of how I approach before we get there. And now, how many of you know, it's not COVID anymore, praise God. We're not leading an empty room, right? And so we are in a very live and very dynamic environment. And has anyone ever, I'm raising my hand because I'm going to say yes to this. Has anyone ever missed the moment? Like, sometimes you don't know. Yeah, thank you for being honest. Sometimes you don't know it till later. And you're like, that's what that was. The Holy Spirit wanted to say something, wanted to do something, wanted us to linger, and we didn't, for whatever reason. This is where, again, leading from a place of insecurity is really difficult to steward that moment. And this is where the role of a music director, my trust in a music director is 100% implicit. Like, you have to trust this person. Not just anybody can be an MD. But this is where stewarding those moments, oftentimes, like, some of the coolest moments I've had with an MD is where an MD is like, hey, like, not even like, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this, let's do, like, it's, which sometimes you have to do that. But it's like, oh man, he's holy. And you're like, as a worship leader, you're like, oh, you're right. Oh, he is holy. And all of a sudden it like kind of sucks you out of that like moment. And you're like, oh, he is holy. Let's sit here. Let's not miss this. You know what I mean? And so stewarding those dynamic moments is really where a great MD can come in. And so I'd like for Dylan to talk just a little bit about how he comes in. It's a very unique role because your authority, again, is submitted to the leader. And you're tasked to kind of steward those sometimes messy moments. But when it happens, like, oh, it's so beautiful. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah. Thanks, Clint. Just a little bit of my background. So, I came up through Emmanuel's Pipeline when we got adopted. I was from a church in Elk River. Once God kind of got a hold of me, I was kind of fighting him on the whole music thing because my whole family was musical. And anyway, but I started out as a worship leader and singing, and you know, I thought that was all that I was supposed to do, or that was my box, if you will. And then over time, like, God continued to press on my heart. There was a different avenue of the ministry he wanted to entrust me with. And so I kind of found myself in this music director spot. And so I was like, okay, I'm just sitting behind a keyboard and calling out numbers and chords and all these things, and that's all it is, and I'm just supporting the worship leader. And I thought that I was almost like being downgraded, if you will. And I had to wrestle through that with inside to think, like, no, there is something different about this role that God wants to entrust me with, to partner with, like Pastor Clint said, with your lead pastor and your worship or your music pastor. And so I started to kind of discover, what does that role look like? And being at Emmanuel, you know, I get to hang out with some pretty awesome worship leaders, and I had to like learn them, learn how they lead. And so the first thing I would say, if you are trying to like develop a music director role or grow that role at your church, before you even talk about music, just hang out with them.
That's good.
Spend quality time with them. Because I would not learn, like Clint said, we did a Connect conference a couple weeks ago, or in February, more than a couple weeks ago. And I just met Clint for the first time.
Yeah.
And we hung out the first night. We went to Applebee's or something. And it was, he's one of the funniest dudes I know. And now we are talking like, we want to go play disc golf. We have like interests. And the next day he was leading and I felt like I knew him. And I knew exactly where he was going to go.
Yeah.
I know his musical interests now that we've talked about it. And I might know how he wants to, or how he's envisioning a moment that the Holy Spirit is prompting him with, how that's going to play out. And so I would say before anything musical, just spend time with your people. If there are people that you want to develop into music directors, put intentional time with them. Take them out to coffee or go do something fun. Like just spend quality time with them. The role is unique because there's, yeah.
Before you go there, I'm just thinking as you're talking, Dylan. So the music director term that we're using right now,
yeah,
has a lot different definition than it would have 10
sure.
years ago.
Yeah.
Sure.
And so, and I'm not saying no one in this room knows what it means, but just explain what we're talking about now when we say music director.
Yeah, that's good. So how it kind of works, in my context, is I am responsible for knowing all the music, putting time in with the worship team, the volunteers, and making sure we're all on the same page. So that's your beforehand. I'll communicate with them like, hey, you know, bass player, I want to make sure you know that walk down. You know, there's a shortage of guitar players right now, but when you have two guitar players, lead guitar player, I want you to learn the joy line. 1, 2, 3, 2, 3, 4, right? Things like that. That's beforehand, very practical. In the context, I'm partnering with the worship leader to facilitate moments of worship, to make sure we're all on the same page in the moment. So I'll have a talk back mic that only goes to our in-ears. And if there is a song that the worship leader wants to go into, you know, I'm in charge of making sure, calling those chords and, you know, making sure the team knows where we're going. There's a few of those back pocket songs that your worship leader usually always has, you know, you can kind of predict. But yeah, so calling chords, things like that, leading the team musically, if we're going into a moment that's not really a song, calling chords, calling lines that I once heard that, like, as a music director, I'm not singing, but I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe our pastor or our worship leader is talking about healing. Maybe they're talking about, maybe it's the holiness of God. My job is, what does that sound like?
Yeah, so good.
What does that sound like musically for the room? And so I'll hear, you know, a chord progression, maybe a line or a motif for some of y'all, that goes on top of it. Like, that's kind of my job. So hopefully that kind of answers the question.
Yeah, that's good. Sorry, I don't mean to direct this.
Keep going.
I just have these different thoughts. So Dylan, so hold your thought right there with everything you're going to say. And then Clint.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why I had this thought last night when I was on the worship choir up on the platform. But for some reason, I was just thinking, for all those people out there, especially the non-musical people, I wonder what it would be like for them if they could hear what everyone on platform
it's
is
crazy.
Saying.
It's crazy.
And so, Clint, you've got to be around long enough before in-ears and music director and all that, right?
Oh, yeah.
So can you just talk for 2 minutes about, like,
yeah.
like, what it was like for you to transition into that, what it was like for you to start listening to four voices other than the Holy Spirit. And then, but then the value, because we can adjust, we can adapt anything. Yeah. For me, this has not been my world ever.
Yeah.
I've never, when that was first coming out, I had a 40-piece orchestra.
Yeah.
I mean, I was not, my drummer was my click, and that was it.
Yeah.
So the value, so we can adapt to it. Mm-hmm. So the value, so how you transition, and then, sorry, it's not a 2-minute answer. I know, but
That's good.
Value of that.
Yeah, from age 12 to age 26, 25, I was a lay leader. It's only been in the last almost 10 years that I've been in a paid role. And the church that I led at all growing up was a church that is about 30 people, 40 people. So I say that to say I understand a lot of different contexts for doing this. Grew up with wedge monitors. The great part about a wedge monitor is that when you're guitar solo, you can put your foot up there, you know? And you can just dig in, you know?
You did that.
I did that.
During Trusting God. I don't know why you did that, but.
I used to have long hair too, so then you can mount a fan, like blow the, okay, the, so I will say the barrier to entry of inner monitors is better, or I should say less than it's ever been. It's ever been. And not to get like super techie, but a lot of stuff from Behringer, a lot of like stuff is not nearly as expensive or like cost prohibitive or setup prohibitive as it used to be. The transition, however, from wedge monitors to in-ears can be quite jarring, especially for vocalists. Instrumentalists typically have a better time because they're not, like you don't feel your instrument typically through your body, but your voice you do. The primary way you hear it actually is like through the bones in your ear. So now all of a sudden you stop up or you occlude your ears, and now all you hear is through the bones in your ear, and then now this weird foreign thing that's sticking into your ear.
That's how remember Beethoven?
Yeah, that's true. Put his head on the ground.
He
you?
Actually had a metal rod that he bit down on. That's how he could play.
It's crazy. I'm not advocating that.
That's vibration.
Yeah, yeah.
It sends vibration.
Yeah. That's crazy.
To his head.
So the you have to, man, it's so hard to like quantify what having an MD or even a click track just truly like what it does for you. From a sound amplification standpoint, you know, your monitors, I've heard it said, your wedge monitors is a whole separate PA system pointing the wrong direction. And many of you have experienced like that cave-like sound because it's like, well, if it's loud enough for everyone on the stage, then you have no room to push your mains. So, I mean, there's that, but the cohesiveness of hearing a click track, hearing a, when I say click track, I mean metronome. You're hearing a metronome. So like now, I don't have to have everything perfect in my ears. If I can hear that, man, I know I'm not like stepping all over my drummer or whatever. But when it comes to like Dylan and an MD, like a security blanket, like, you know, like a weighted blanket, you put it on and you're like, oh, like it takes, it's a division of responsibility in a way that I didn't know needed to be divided. Because I know that Dylan's got it. I know that if there's any confusion or someone stumbles, he's going to be like, hey, that's a 4-chord. Oh, that's right. And like, hey, everybody, don't forget, a break is coming up in 1, 2, 3, break. Right? Like, so now we're all together, even if it was unscheduled, even if we didn't practice it. Just having that person who knows the music like the back of their hand and can help lead you through. Also, you were saying Dylan is actually exceptional at hearing what a feeling sounds like. And so at Connect Conference, we were playing some songs that he was like, let's go to a 2. and then a three and a four and a six, and he was calling different chords than the actual song called for. But because we were building, all of a sudden that walk up from the two to the three to the four fit perfectly because it's what the moment needed, even though the chord progression called for something different. That's like when everything is like singing. Did I answer the question, yeah. Todd? Like I don't know how to say it other than like it's worth it. It's worth it, and like the barrier to entry is super low now. Yes, sir.
Just for smaller churches that don't have a mic that picks up the congregational noise, singing and stuff like that's really big for me to kind of like gauge because I typically play with my eyes closed or leave with my eyes closed and I open them every once in a while to see where everything's going. But hearing where everybody's at is really important for me. Like, A, it blesses me like crazy.
Yeah.
And then C is like, okay, do we need to sit in the moment a little bit longer?
Yeah.
So what do you guys recommend for something like that that doesn't have necessarily the budget to run a congregational mic, room on the board, what the issue is?
Sure.
Because I pop an ear out. And
yep.
It's not recommended
because
I'm deaf when I'm old. But I do it because it is important for me to be leading these people.
Yeah. That's good.
Joining them in worship.
For sure.
So
yeah. I crack an ear as well. I know. I have gone away. I used to completely take one out, and you're right. The science is you need like 20 to 30% more volume in that other ear to feel like you have enough. So you are gonna go deaf in that ear. but really, like, if you don't really have to do much, hyper practical here. If you have two ears in, literally just like crack the seal on one of them. I kind of roll it forward, and it just cracks it just enough so I can hear what's going on out there. And also, as a vocalist, I find it helps me sing a little bit better. But that's if I don't have a local mic on like a Mi mixer or some sort of a crowd ambient mic. Because sometimes the crowd mic actually isn't all that helpful because it's like way out there and I'm not hanging from the ceiling, you know? And so like it kind of tricks your virtual sound stage, I will call it. Like your ear is actually hyper intelligent at knowing where you are and what things should sound like. And like if Dylan's over here and I have his mic panned all the way to the left, your ear's like, huh? Like, Dylan? You know, and it's like, oh, you're here. So anyway, yeah, we can talk more about that probably like afterwards, but keep going.
Yeah, I was like, where was I?
In the moment.
Yeah. So facilitating things in the moment. What I was saying is this role is kind of niche in the way that like there is kind of a skill level that's required a little bit. Now, I have been music directing since I was in high school, and I did not know everything. I barely knew numbers. There was a worship leader who like really just spent time with me, and she poured into me and gave me opportunity after opportunity, and she was like, hey, try doing, you know, that, or in giving me the space to like call things or to facilitate things. And so there's definitely like growing that took place. If you can like invest in that person to learn music theory, whether it's like with lessons and stuff, like if you are really wanting to develop this role, talk with your lead pastor or your worship leader or something and bring that up. If this is what I'm hearing the vision is for our worship culture, and I think a couple practical tools to achieve that is this role. And is there anything we can do to be intentional with their development? I think these people would be great, you know, all those things. So it's niche in that way where there's a little bit of a skill thing. Can I ask this too? How many are like comfortable with like the number system? There's no shame if not. it just helps me know what to talk about. Cool. So can I talk about that for a little bit?
Go for it, yeah.
So the number system, you've probably heard it 1.5 billion times. So I don't want to spend too much time on it. But I teach lessons, and I have four-year-olds that I teach this to, and I have college-level people that I teach this to, because there's not a lot of places that aren't using it anymore, especially in our context. And so, really quick, if you know, like, solfege, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, maybe that's foreign for some of us, too. Thank you. Major scales, okay, C major, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, okay? All you got to do, put numbers to each of those. C is 1, D is 2, E is 3, okay? Easier said than done. And then do that for all the major scales, all 12, okay? And that's kind of the number system. Now, why is it important? There's a different a lot of reasons we could go into, but I found it most helpful for our volunteers to not have to remember like the letters in each major scale, and for them it's easier just to hear almost like shapes, where four is, you know, that shape, you know, and things like that. If we're in different keys for different songs, let's say we're in C for song 1, F for song 2, and B flat for song 3. All of those are relative. So you have, you know, a C somewhere in all of those, you know, a G somewhere in all of those. And so to call letters at that point can get confusing for people. And so if they just know what key we're in and what number we're playing, it's easier in that way. So I highly recommend learning the number system. It's a quick and easy way to communicate, especially as a worship leader in the room. Let's say you don't have this music director role yet, to, you know, help your volunteers and to develop them and you know, see development stuff. I'd highly recommend the number system. It's a great tool that we use and encourage our volunteers to learn. Not everyone knows it. Not everyone in our context knows the number system. And so what I do when I know, like I have a bass player, I'll forget and I'll say numbers and he's like, can you call the letters please? And so, which is totally cool. And so what I'll do to help him is at times I'll call the number and the letter, so that now he's learning subconsciously and slowly memorizing those things, you know, in his head. And so he's gotten, you know, progressively better, and I don't think he spent any time outside of just showing up on Sundays about the number system. So anyway, I could talk forever, but.
I think, and here's what's gonna happen. Here's what's absolutely gonna happen. If you start to phase in a role like this, you have prepared, if you're the person preparing music, you've prepared, and now you have this role. There's going to be moments where the MD calls for something and that's not what you want to do. And so here's what's paramount. I'm going to talk about just the role of the MD a second, and then I'm going to talk about how this expands to your whole, to everybody on the team, whether you're leading it or not. You must have a trust level with someone who's an MD and a comfortability to be able to talk about it. The worst thing you can do is for like either Dylan to step all over me or me to step all over Dylan and then just go on like nothing ever happened. That's a great way to breed distrust and disunity. And how many of you know that, like, man, the Holy Spirit is a fan of unity? And so debrief. Go, hey, here's why you called for the bridge and I stayed in the chorus. Here's what was going through my mind. Here's what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And guess what that does? That, like, now we're closer. And he's like, oh, okay, it's not because you just hate me. It's not because you don't like the sound of my voice or whatever, right? And then he can go, hey, here's why I called for the bridge. And you can meet together and go, oh, I see what you're trying to do there. Like, that's great. And now you have an understanding. And so here's how that translates to the whole team. You've got to have trust. If you are on the team and not leading the team, trust your leader. Submit your authority to your leader. And when you do that, watch the unity just blossom. Okay? And if you are a leader, do not abuse that trust. Do not abuse that trust. The number one way that you can avoid abusing that trust is A, compliment one thing, just one thing. Like, we all joke in the world of guitar, if you don't have anything to say, just say like, wow, man, your tone was really good.
You mean it?
compliment one thing, okay? One thing. And then here's a practice that I've adopted into my worship teams that has been so life-giving. How many of you know being on a platform is a very, very dangerous place to be? Amen. It's a very dangerous place to be. We can get used to that praise, okay? And praise, compliments are not a bad thing. It's only when, like manna, we keep it for ourselves, we keep it for the next day, that it spoils and turns to bitterness. It turns to all sorts of things. So this is what me and my team, we do after every set. We come back and we have two services. So this is a little unique, I guess, to that, but we come out and right away we go back into a room. And the first thing we do is we sit in a time of prayer and give thanks to the Lord for what just happened, whatever it was. Before we debrief right, wrong, what was maybe missing, what was confusing, what could we do better, before we do any of that, we just turn our hearts to the Lord. And all of that, all those eyes on you, it's intoxicating, my friends. It's intoxicating. And so if you can train yourself to every time that happens, you give it right back to the Lord. You just, it's not that you deflect it. It's not even that you reflect it. Like, receive a compliment and then give it to the Lord. If you deny a compliment, this is not why we're here, Todd. I'm so sorry. If you deny a compliment, you rob the gift giver. And that's not okay. That's not okay. But you can't keep it. You can't keep it. Otherwise, it will spoil. So we sit and we debrief. And the first thing we do is we give honor and praise and thanks to God. And then we talk about what was right. And we call names, like Dylan, like, man, that walk up was so sick. Or like, dude, I have no idea what the musical term for this is, but when you go to like a bridge or something and you're not really playing a beat, but you're just doing like big hits, we just call them bangers. Like, gah, gah, right? And we're like, dude, those bangers were so good. And you use names, call it out. Hi, Todd.
You and I both have to go next door.
Okay, yeah, sounds good.
So I'm going to ask one question that Dylan's going to answer. Then it's you're all going to give it up for both of these guys.
It's all up to you.
And then Clint and I are going to go next door for our pre-service meeting.
I'm meeting with the principal.
Because that starts in 15 minutes. So my question is, for both of you, but that Dylan will answer, is once you've done the all-important part that you started with, where you sit and with the Lord, and then you look at your songs, and then you choose your songs, what are your expectations for your team to come prepared musically?
Good.
And what do you do to help them get there?
Good.
Okay, let's go, buddy. Give it.
Let's say, hopefully you don't do this, but let's say Thursday rolls around and the set list just dropped and you got 2 days to prepare. Hopefully you worship leaders in the room don't do that to your people. or sometimes the senior pastor is like, hey, can we do this song this weekend? And it's Saturday. Like, I think we'll get our response song for tomorrow. Still hasn't come in, so to know it happens in our context here. But that's, we just support our lead pastor. So I can answer this two different ways. A lot of different contexts too. for Sundays, we haven't done it as much anymore, but we did this thing called an MD rundown, okay? And we would basically, someone would sit down, usually me, and write out, if you guys want to see some practical examples, I have my computer, I can pull it up if you're interested. But it lists the song, and for each instrument, I know this is very extra and a lot of work, but for each instrument, for drums, I would say for intro, kick, four on the floor, you know, on every beat, one, two, three, four, snare on two and four, you know, ride, you know, on every beat as well. Like things like that. For the joy, we talked about it. Lead electric, lead line, one, two, three, four, three, five, two, okay? Things like that. Going through each instrument in every section of the song and saying, hey, here's what you're expected to learn. That way they literally can just doop, 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 doop. Okay, I got to learn that line. Doo-doo-doo. Got it. You know, move on. My role also, too, is I'll take multitracks or multitracks.com. If you guys are familiar with that, if you use backing tracks, we use Ableton. I don't want to get too in the weeds with that. But I'll download the songs, throw them into a software called Logic, and group all the guitars together, the drums, different instruments, and then turn everything else down, turn the part up with the clicking guide, and export that to Planning Center. So the bass player is like, oh, here's a bass part. He can listen, hear his whole part turned up in the mix. I know, Praise, what is it? There's another app that does a very similar thing. And then I'll even do a no bass track. So now everything is at normal level and not have the bass in it at all. So now they can listen and then play their part. If you guys have to go, by the way, you can feel free to. So things like that, different tools and resources that I'm giving to our volunteers to feel prepared and ready to go for Sunday. Yeah.
Just one kind of question with that, like more than the live directing thing. I run into musicians that are one of two camps where they either are like, I need to like know my part front to back, and I'm not really good at being flexible in the moment. And then there are the people that are too flexible. It's like, oh, I'm just going to wing it.
Yeah.
And you show up Sunday morning and be like, what are we doing?
Yeah.
What do you mean?
I'm just going to feel the drums. This
yeah.
Time.
Yeah.
How do you work with those different volunteers?
Yeah.
As an
That's good. Our expectation, unless communicated, is always learn the song as is. And then when we have moments of what we call flow, then we welcome and open up for creativity and things like that. Now, let's say you have a drummer that says, oh, I'm just going to feel the drums, which is kind of scary when they say that. And you're like, yeah, you know, yeah, yeah. Then encourage them and then maybe sit down. Hey, I love what you're doing. But as a team, we want to all like follow the same expectations. Here's what we expect. But encourage them. Like they're using their gifts for the Lord in a different way. And you get to encourage them, come alongside them and say, hey, for our setting, like this is what we wanna bring and have true for all of our musicians. Yeah.
I've got a question. I'm wondering, do you have several teams? Because you're a larger church, we're a small church, and we have
yeah.
two teams right now.
Yeah.
But do you do all the scheduling or coordinating for that too?
Yeah. So my personal role right now is kind of shifting, and we're moving because we have four locations. Which, by the way, I come from a really small church, and I learn most of this stuff in a youth group of maybe five people on a good night. And I was learning all of this. So, like, I understand yeah. the small context and the big context. And I love small church. Like, I love it. It's so beautiful and messy and all the things. But we're moving our four location kind of to more of a central model. And so what I'll be doing is scheduling every location for months out. Mm-hmm. Most of our locations, James is at our Maple Grove location, and Maple Grove is probably our second biggest. and they have some rotations, but most of our locations is like one to two teams. Like my family's at our Elk River location, and they're on every other week. And that's, you know, the limit. At Spring Lake Park, our broadcast location, we have 3 to 4 rotations of teams. Some people are on more than once a month. And you just work with people like, hey, how often do you want to be on? And things like that. So does that kind of